Ask you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians, the first chapter. We continue to look at verses 1, 6 through 10. We've been talking about the redemption through His blood, and then the elements of redemption. The five elements is the Redeemer and the redeemed. We spoke about that already last week. The redemption price, which is the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today we'll talk about the results of that and try to finish it up next week with the reason that we have redemption through His blood. God has a purpose in all things. We read and sometimes we look at the small picture and we rejoice in that, but we also need to back up and see the large picture and how it all fits together. God's weaving His tapestry. And I heard somebody say one time that as we would look at the backside of the tapestry, it just looks like just a big mess. Colors everywhere, but you turn it over and it's a beautiful picture. And that's what God's design is going to be, is a beautiful picture. Our life sometimes looks like the back of that. It's a mess sometimes, it seems. But as we've been reminded so many times, we're invincible overcomers by the blood of Christ. And so we thank the Lord for that, for His goodness and for His mercy. Again, we talked about the blood of Christ last week. Talking about that had to be the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would work. We looked at the Old Testament scriptures and in Hebrews, where Hebrews 10:4 said it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. It was always just a type and a shadow of what Christ has done and is doing. And we rejoice in understanding the truths of that. Matthew Poole said, the blood of all the other sacrifices could not by expiation or appeasement pardon them, nor by sanctification cleanse them, nor by removing the sense of them comfort the soul. They could pacify neither God nor the sinner's conscience, having no virtue or power to satisfy God's justice or merit His grace. It only had by His constitution a power to typify that blood which could do both, talking about the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, John Owens would say, nothing could expiate or atone for sin and free conscience from dead works but the blood of Christ alone. And that in the offering Himself to God through the eternal Spirit, it was God as the supreme ruler and lawgiver with whom atonement for sin was to be made. And I may mention atonement. You break it down at one-ment. That's our union with Christ. And because of that union with Christ, we are able to have communion with Him and with one another. The last thing I spoke of, or the passage, or the thoughts I had in the last part was, in their freedom, that is the freedom we enjoy in Christ, they are in union with Jesus Christ and received every good thing that He is and has. His death frees believers from sin's guilt, condemnation, bondage, power, penalty, and some glorious day even from the presence of sin itself. That will be a glorious day indeed, where we don't have to struggle with sin any longer. We'll stand holy and complete before God, and all because of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and redemption by His grace. So the next thing we look at is the redemption results. The first passage of Scripture in your bulletin, Ephesians 7b through 9a, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will. Again, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will. Again, you see how extravagant God is when we see His adjectives and the things that He uses to describe just like something like forgiveness of our sins. We might read that passage, the forgiveness of our trespasses, which He lavished upon us according to the riches of His grace. You look up the word lavished, and it's unsparingly, liberally, generously, bountifully, extravagantly, excessively, freely, effusively, plentifully, and profusively. That's the word lavish that God had lavished upon us. What does that tell us? God doesn't hold anything back. Amen. When He gives salvation, it's complete and free and will never go away. It's grace. We cannot sin past it. Thank God for that. It's always abounding. And God makes it known as we read His Word and as we think about the goodness and the mercies of the God that we have to do with. The redemptive result is the forgiveness of our trespasses by His grace that He lavished upon us to make known the mystery of His will. There's some things that we haven't been revealed about God's will, but this, He said, will make known to us the mystery of His will. So there's some parts that God allows us to peek behind the curtain, as it were, to see the great God that we love. So again, MacArthur, when he's talking about this passage of Scripture, redemption brings in the limitless grace of God. And, he said, forgiveness of sin. It brings divinely bestowed spiritual understanding. So we go back to even the third verse of the first chapter, where we said we've been blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This lets us know that His blessings know no boundary, that He has given it to us freely, that we might worship Him as He's commanded us to do, and that is in spirit and in truth. Jesus said there's no other way to worship Him except in spirit and in truth. And matter of fact, it goes on to say, God seeks such to worship Him that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we praise God again for those blessings. When we pray for God that He might bless us. In fact, the Bible says He's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If we're in Christ, what we need to do is read the Word of God and see what those blessings are, and then to walk in those in such a way as to bring honor and glory to God's name. So redemption involves every conceivable good thing, as we said. Here Paul focuses on two especially important aspects. One is negative, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We don't think that a negative thing. And the other is positive, wisdom and insight. We'll get to the wisdom and insight next week and try to finish out this particular part. But we'll concentrate today on forgiveness. Who doesn't want to hear about forgiveness? We all stand in need of it. And we need to understand the depths for which God has done and gone to forgive us our very sins. We know how wicked we are to some extent. I don't think we really truly understand the depths of our depravity. But we know enough to know that we stand in need of God's mercy. And we stand in need of His forgiveness daily. Even hour by hour. And here we're talking about His redemption from our sin. Christ redeemed us, E.D., redeemed us from our sins, past, present, and future. Brethren, we kind of look at the past and understand that. The present we have some understanding of, but future sins that He's already forgiven us for. When we think about that and think of the lavishness of God's grace, does that encourage me to sin more or to sin less?
Yes.
Certainly it does. Certainly to sin less, as anybody with gospel sense would surely know. So forgiveness. This is the primary result of redemption for the believer. One of the central truths of the Old Testament and the New. It's also the dearest truth to those who experience His blessing. At the Last Supper, again in your bulletin, Matthew 26:28, Jesus explained to the disciples that the cup He then shared with them was, "For this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Again, Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the covenant," he's talking about that everlasting covenant, "which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Not all, but for many, those that would be redeemed ultimately and finally. And again, we look at that and we see the lavishness of God when we see that word poured out. He didn't hold back. He poured out all this upon us that we might know redemption brings forgiveness.
Amen.
Redemption brings forgiveness. Brethren, if we ever could get our minds around that and understand the depths of what God has done for me and you, the redemption brings forgiveness, we would quit having those times that we beat ourselves up. We would quit having those times that we waste by beating ourselves up. We've already repented of a sin and we'll bring it up again and again and again. If you could talk to God, God would say, "What are you talking about? I've forgiven you of that sin."
Right.
And we need to know the depths of what He's gone to. And as we think about the redemption of sin, as we think about the blood of Christ, we begin now to understand what it means to be a child of the living God, to worship Him in the way that He ordains us to worship Him, and that's in spirit and in truth. The gospel does not teach, as some falsely maintain, that men have no sin or guilt. You know, they philosophize everything these days. But rather, this is what it preaches, that Christ will take away both the sin and the guilt of those who trust Him. Brethren, that's so very important, isn't it? To get rid of the guilt of sin. We will have sin that we've fallen on our face and asked God to forgive us. 1 John, we've already talked about it. 1 John 1:9, if we transgress, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
It is done. But we'll have this false guilt, and we need to understand the difference between false and true guilt. If we're truly guilty, we need to repent of it. But once we've repented of that sin, it's gone. And we need to quit having this false guilt that keeps us in bondage and waste our time. God has forgiven us. When we talk about He lavishly, and Brother Lamar talked about that word the week before last, he made mention when we were talking about this or reading that scripture. He said, look at that word lavished. And I'd seen it again and again, unsparingly, liberally, freely, generously, excessively. God doesn't halfway do anything for you and me. He does it all, and it's completed, and it's done. And we need to understand the principles that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and go on to living for the glory of God. Satan likes to keep you in that little wheel. You've seen the hamster getting the wheels? You know, I've seen people have them, and that hamster be going at night when they're trying to sleep. That hamster, that's us. If we don't get that notion out of our mind, we're just spinning, not going anywhere. You're going 100 miles an hour, but you ain't going nowhere. That's what false guilt does to us. And it hinders us from really doing and going about what Jesus said. What did He tell His mother and father when they were looking for Him 3 days? He said, "Know ye not, I must be about my Father's business." Well, false guilt keeps us from being about our Father's forgiveness. And so we need to understand what God has done when we talk about this forgiveness of sins. Again, Acts 13:38-39, this is again your bulletin. As Paul told the Jews in Pisidian Antioch, "Let it be known to you therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus Christ, this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Again, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. We were entrapped by the law of Moses, but now set free because of this redemption, this blood of Jesus Christ that brings with it complete and total forgiveness. Jonathan Edwards, in a sermon entitled Pardon for the Greatest Sinners, all the sins of those who truly come to God for mercy, let them be what they will, are satisfied, for if God be true, who tells us so, if they be satisfied for, surely it is not incredible that God should be ready to pardon them. Since Christ has fully satisfied for all sin, or having wrought out a satisfaction that is sufficient for all, it is now no way inconsistent with the glory of the divine attributes to pardon the greatest sins for those who in a right manner come unto him for it. God may now pardon the greatest sinners without any prejudice to the honor of his holiness. The depths for which he has given us, forgive us our trespasses and sins, is quite remarkable. When we begin to meditate upon it, and meditate upon it, we need to. We need to think deeply about what God has done for every true believer, that we might be about his business. Going back to the Old Testament and some types and shadows of Christ's forgiveness, Israel's greatest day, a holy day, was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. On that day, the high priest selected two unblemished sacrificial goats, poor goats. You know, these goats are not going to make it. One goat was killed right off the bat, and his blood was sprinkled on the altar as a sacrifice. And there, the blood of Christ was poured out, the type and shadow of the shedding of Christ's blood. But more to that than just the shedding of the blood. I think every young Christian understands the blood of Christ takes away our sin, but there's more to what is being typified here. The high priest placed his hands on the head of the other goat, symbolically laying the sins of the people on the animal. The goat was then taken out into the wilderness so far that it could never find its way back. In symbol, the sins of the people went with the goat, never to return to them again. A beautiful picture of Christ's redemptive power. The blood being poured out as a sacrifice and the sins taken as far away as could possibly be. And you better know the ones that were in charge of that goat made sure that that goat never came back to the camp. And so that goat had a bad ending too, unfortunately. That enactment, beautiful and meaningful as it was, did not actually remove the people's sins as we knew and as they well knew. It was but a picture of what only God himself in Christ could do. Aphiomi, which means forgiveness, that's the Greek word which forgiveness comes from, basically means to send away or to let loose. Isn't that wonderful? The language of the Bible is something else. They when they had a particular word, it meant a particular thing. You know, you got it right down to it. It described fully what we needed to understand. So it meant to send away or let loose. We see that picture in that goat now, that we send it away, never to return back to the camp of Israel. Used as a legal term, it meant to repay or cancel a debt or to grant a pardon. Through the shedding of his own blood, Jesus Christ actually took the sins of the world upon his head, as it were, and carried them an infinite distance away from where they could never return. That is the extent of the forgiveness of our trespasses. Brethren, they'll never come back to haunt you again.
Amen.
We will stand before the throne of God, and we will not be judged for our sin. Because we've been redeemed completely. It is tragic, and this is what I'm talking about earlier. It is tragic that many Christians are depressed about their shortcomings and wrongdoings, thinking and acting as if God still holds their sins against them, forgetting that because God has taken their sins upon Himself, they are separated from those sins, again in your bulletin, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Again, in Psalms 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. It doesn't say north and south. There's a north pole and a south pole. But there's not an east pole and a west pole. You ever notice that? If you go east, you just keep going east, west, keep going west. So He's removed them that far away to never, ever come upon us or judge us again. They forget God's promise through Isaiah that one day He would wipe out the transgressions of believers like a thick cloud and their sins like a heavy mist. And He says in Isaiah 44:22, "Return to Me, for I have redeemed you." Indeed, I have redeemed you. Return unto Me, for I have redeemed you. Even before the Messiah came and paid the price of redemption, God spoke of it as already having taken place. For Christ indeed, as I've said it many times, He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The pressed Christians forget that God placed the sins of His elect on the head of His Son, who took them an eternal distance away. He dismissed our sins before we were born, and they can never return. Never, ever return. Micah said something that we need to take note of. Hundreds of years before Calvary, Micah proclaimed this: "Who is a God like Thee?" Who indeed? "Who is a God like Thee who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever." Remember, He's angry with the wicked every day. "But with His people, not so much. He's forgiven them, and He's not angry with them every day. He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in unchanging love." God delights in this abounding love that He redeemed us with. And that love was His only begotten Son dying on the cross of Calvary for your sins and my sins, to be completely freed from that bondage. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And to ancient Israel, the distance from east to west and the depths of the sea represented infinity. When they were talking in that kind of language, they were talking about something that goes on and on and on, eternity. God's forgiveness is infinite. It takes away our trespasses to the farthest reaches of eternal infinity. And back in Micah 7:18-19, in my translation, the Joey Miller translation, there's a verse 20 when it's talking about, yes, "Yea, Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." And verse 20 would say, "God put up a sign at the sea saying, no fishing. Don't go there anymore. We don't have to do that anymore. I've forgiven you. You ask me again that you sin, I'm going to say, what? What are you talking about? It's been forgiven in Christ Jesus." Amen. It's much like the woman that's caught in adultery. And you know what He said to her? Those self-righteous Pharisees were ready to rock her and stone her to death. And they, you know, Jesus sat down and wrote in the sand. Don't we all want to know what He wrote in the sand? I think He's writing their names there. And He did it twice. He sat there again. And He said, "You were the without sin, cast the first stone." And from the greatest to the least, they started, you know, they didn't lose their quote, church order. They went out like they're supposed to, and you could hear the rocks dropping because they couldn't cast a rock. They knew they couldn't cast a rock. And He looks to the woman and said, "Where's your accusers?" "Lord, I don't see any." "Neither do I condemn you." John 8:11 in your bulletin. "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more." Very important what he says right there. It's wonderful to see, hear, and say, neither do I condemn you. You have complete forgiveness. But he said, from now on, sin no more. Live a life that reflects the forgiveness I've given you through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the act that I'm going to do, if Jesus was talking, through the cross of Calvary. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now, understand that word, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do we understand what that means? Now. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Completely, utterly. The forgiveness is complete. Forgiveness in Jesus Christ is undeserved, but it's free and it is complete. Those who have Him have freedom from sin now and through eternity. In Christ, our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven for His name's sake. We talked about that in 1 John 2:12, that we are forgiven for Christ's sake. They were forgiven countless ages before we committed them, and will remain forgiven forever. Forever, forever, eternity, infinity. Our sins will never come back to condemn us again, if truly we've been bought by the blood of Christ. But, we get on it always, buts, right? Because we continue to sin, we need to the continued forgiveness of cleansing. This is important. Some think that you can lose your salvation when you sin. So he's making a very important point here. Because we continue in sin, when we sin, if we sin, John says if we sin, he speaks to us as if sin is something that's very different. We don't do that all the time. He said if you sin, you have a redeemer, an intercessor, Jesus Christ. Because we continue to sin, we need the continued forgiveness of cleansing, but we do not need the continued forgiveness of redemption. Redemption is a one-time price paid for all the sins of all the elect of God. But we do need forgiveness when we sin daily. Even though we continue to sin, Jesus, again, 1 John 1:9, I've already said it several times in your bulletin, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's probably one of the first verses of Scripture that I memorized. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives all our sins in the sweeping grace of His salvation. That does not mean we'll no longer sin, nor that when we do, our sins have no harmful effect. They have a profound effect on our growth, on our peace, on our usefulness, our ability to have intimate and rich communion with God. Thus, the believer is called on to ask for forgiveness daily so that he might enjoy not just the general forgiveness of redemption, but the specific forgiveness of daily cleansing, which brings fellowship and usefulness to their maximum. We maximize our potential in Christ when we confess our sins and we begin to sin less. There are no second-class Christians, no deprived citizens in God's kingdom or children in His family. It's an important truth here to believe. Every sin of every believer is forgiven forever. We're all on equal plane. God knows how we were, how we live, and how we'll live the rest of our life. He sees everything about us in stark, naked reality. We're naked. Nothing's hidden in the eyes of God, the Word of God says. Yet He says, I am satisfied with you, because I am satisfied with my Son, to whom you belong. We've already talked about that, being saved, and then not only that, but being adopted into the family. We're on equal footing. No little ones, no big ones. All covered in the blood of Christ. Eternally cleansed. I am satisfied with you because I am satisfied with my Son, to whom you belong. When I look at you, I see Him, and I am well pleased.
Amen.
God, when He looked at the sacrifice of Christ, said He was well pleased. Brethren, He thinks the same thing about you and me as sons and daughters of Almighty God. And He said He's well pleased with you and I. Because He's well pleased with His Son, and His Son exchanged places with us.
Amen.
We need to get that concept in our minds and our hearts. Because God accepts, listen to this, in case you're waffling on this one or having a hard time with it. Because God accepts every believer as He accepts His own Son, every believer ought to accept himself in the same way. If God looks at His Son and He's well pleased, and in Him we're well pleased in the sight of God, we're well pleased in the sight of God.
That's right.
We do not accept ourselves for what we are in ourselves any more than God accepts us for that reason.
Amen.
We accept ourselves as forgiven, as righteous, because that is what God Himself declares us to be. Brethren, you can't trump God.
Amen.
If He declares that to be so, then it's true.
Amen.
We need to live up to that. We need to understand that. We need to embrace that truth. And this is why. Some people, you know, they go around wringing their hand, oh, woe is me, woe is me. I'm sorry, God. And you know, it's got kind of a halfway mulling about. But if we're not thinking like God's thinking, we're thinking the wrong way. To think otherwise is not a sign of humility, but of great arrogance. Because to think otherwise is to put our own judgment above God's Word and to belittle the redemption price paid for us by His own beloved Son. Really not believing what Christ has done for you and me. That's a sign of arrogance and pride, not humility. A Christian who denigrates or belittles himself and doubts full forgiveness, denies the work of God, and denigrates a child of God, if we matter to God, we certainly ought to matter to ourselves. Do you hear that? If we matter to God, and I've already given you scriptures, it says He does, that we do. If we matter to God, He thinks greatly of us because of what He's redeemed us with. We certainly ought to matter to ourselves. We ought to have that same mindset. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. How much do we avail ourselves of the mind of Christ? Philip Bliss wrote this, "I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me." I think that's part of the problem. We can't get over the grace and mercy of God. We think it's too good to be true. But I can tell you by the authority of the Word of God, what I've been preaching, because it is the Word of God and I believe it to be so, that He loves us for an eternity. That He's forgiven us. That He loves us with an everlasting love. And oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. We still can't get our minds around it. That doesn't mean we can't embrace it. We need to understand it. The vastness and comprehensiveness of our forgiveness is seen in Paul's statement that it is according to the riches of His grace. God's grace, like His love, holiness, power, and all of His other attributes, is boundless. It is far beyond our ability to comprehend or describe, yet we know it is according to the riches of that infinite grace that He provides forgiveness. God's forgiveness not only is given according to the riches of His grace, but is lavished upon us. We already talked about that. We need never worry, listen to this, we need never worry that our sin will outstrip God's gracious forgiveness. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You remember that's what Paul said in the 5th chapter of Romans. He went on to describe, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How should we have been delivered from sin? Live any longer in it.
Amen.
So, it enables us to sin less and not more. Our Heavenly Father does not simply give us substance forgiveness that will barely cover our sins if we are careful not to overdo it. We cannot sin beyond God's grace. Brethren, you hear that? Now, I'm not encouraging you to sin. I think that encourages you to sin less. We can't go past the grace of God. We praise Him that He's abundantly given us what we needed because, brethren, we know we need it. We need that multitude of grace, that great grace that the Bible talks about. We cannot sin beyond God's grace because as wicked and extensive as our sins might be or become, they will never approach the greatness of His grace. His forgiveness is infinite and He lavishes it without measure upon those who trust in His Son. We therefore not only can enjoy future glory with God, but present fellowship with Him as well. One of my favorite hymns, and we sing it around Easter most of the time, is One Day. I want to just say two of the verses. One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He. One day they led Him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed Him to die on the tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is He. And the course is, living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day.
Amen.
That's the God that we serve. That's the God that gives us abounding grace. I trust and pray that you understand those principles. If not, we're here. We can talk to you about that. There's some here that's rung true with you. If you understand somewhat of the forgiveness I've been talking about, then come talk to me or Brother Lamar, or Brother Doug, any of us that talk to you. We'll tell you about some things that you need to know. God help us as we think upon these things. The blood of Christ, and not only the blood of Christ, but the eternal forgiveness. That we walk in that. God desires that we walk in truth. And brethren, that's the truth. That's the truth of God. And I trust and pray we'll do it for His glory. Would you come back?